Our first scripture reading from today comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Let us listen now for the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and in my hand, in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. There are some who would say that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the Gospels of Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts is the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. It is the story of how the Holy Spirit was let loose on the early church, and so we see what life was like in the early church with the power of the Holy Spirit among them. So I invite you to hear this story. "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With a great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I would like us to think a little bit about what the early church must have been like. There was great diversity among them. There were people who spoke different languages, as Pentecost tells us. There were people from a wide variety of backgrounds. This story happens shortly after the celebration of Pentecost, which is coming up in a few weeks, when we hear that the Holy Spirit came to the disciples and all who were gathered, and it was like a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon the early church, and great things began to happen. And so this is an early glimpse into what it was like in the early believers, the followers of Christ. In those moments, they were trying to live together in harmony. And if we read that first passage, that first verse, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed any possession of ownership. They were of one heart and one soul. They were unified in their purpose and what they understood that for them to do and to be, these followers of Christ in these moments. It could have been the first and the last moment that the church and all of its members were of one heart and one soul and one mind. Certainly, Presbyterians were not there, because as the saying goes, if there are three Presbyterians gathered in one place, there are five opinions. But there is, in this moment, we see that the people are unified by this great act of God, the Holy Spirit present among them, and the Holy Spirit is empowering them to be the church. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit still rests among us and empowers us to be the church. The Holy Spirit is Christ and God with us, that Spirit of God that lives and breathes among us and lives within us and gives us the gifts we need to be the church today, just as the Holy Spirit gave the church what they needed in that time to be the church then. And so as we read this, we may be struck by how they were living together in community. They needed one another. Many of them might have, as they joined this new movement, some of them may have been Gentiles. They were learning how to live with people who were Jewish, and the Jewish people were learning how to live with people who were Gentile. They spoke different languages. They had different morals. They had different social values. They had different ways of worshiping, and yet they are having to become one in one mind, one heart, one soul. They are all brought together in this way through the power of the Holy Spirit by what they had in common, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was what they had in common. Everything else is what made them different from one another. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, they are drawn together and they see their purpose together and they see and experience the power of God and the risen Christ among them. And among them is this man named Joseph. Joseph was a Levite. That means he was of a priestly family. Levites were the priests. And here he was, a member or a part of the new church. He was a follower of Christ. And we know a little bit about Barnabas in this, just from this passage, because his nickname, Barnabas, means the son of encouragement. Mr. Nice Guy, the guy who's always going to give you a good word, the guy who's going to help you along, the one who may see all of the troubles, but he is going to be the glass is half full kind of guy. He is the one that has a good word to give. He, and later on in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, we see that he and Paul struck up a partnership and traveled together for a little while, and then eventually had a disagreement and went their separate ways to continue their work together. But sometimes I wonder what it would be like, what the church would look like if we had all of the writings of Joseph, aka Barnabas, son of encouragement, Mr. Nice Guy, if we had all the letters that he wrote to put together with all of the letters that Paul wrote. I wonder if that would change the face of the church a little bit if we had the writings of somebody called the son of encouragement. You know, that what those teachings might look like, what it would look like for him to engage the early church. But we understand that he stood out. His words of encouragement, his words of binding people together as they faced perhaps leaving an old way of life and coming into a new one, or if they had to learn how to get along with people, or perhaps they felt the impact of other people not getting along with them, being outsiders and now trying to form this new community. Barnabas was there to encourage them, to have a good word, to bring the peace of Christ, and to say that God has a purpose. It is going to work out, to bring those words that were much needed. It makes me think about church and discipleship today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 2,000 years after we were dead and gone, that people would have written someplace about us, "Oh, that Llewellyn, we called her Barnabas because she was so encouraging." You know what Llewellyn means? What my name actually means? Battle maiden. I know that's a shock. Anyway, but to think that your name in it that would go down in history as someone who was full of encouragement, or someone who was full of grace, or someone who just led everybody in hope, or someone who was always there to pray with someone else. Just to have that, to think about that, for 2,000 years, the church has remembered Barnabas because he was an encourager. And it brings us that this story, this remembering Barnabas brings us back around to consider for ourselves, what is it that I want to be known for as a disciple of Christ? And what is it that we as a congregation want to be known for as a church of Christ? Do we want to be known for our encouragement, for our welcome and acceptance, for our gift of hope and grace, as a place where people can come and study the word and struggle with the word, where we can learn to be one people united in Christ, even with all of our diverse opinions? Do we want to be known for this, or do we want to be known as something else? Not too long into my first church where I was an associate pastor. I may have shared this story with you before. I know it's one of my favorite stories to tell. I was in the parking lot and there was a couple of people who were walking out of church, two women who had known each other for a very long time, and they were having an argument, and the church is just let out. I'm standing in the parking lot and I hear one turn to the other and say, "Joan, why do you have to be a witch all of the time?" And I'm thinking, and she didn't say witch. And I am thinking to myself, that's an elder and a deacon. Elder and deacon arguing down the sidewalk, shouting at each other. And I'm thinking, am I supposed to intervene here? I'm a little afraid. And about that time, somebody came up beside me and said, "Don't worry about that. They do this about every 6 months, and they've known each other for 35 years. And it was true. This was the way these two related to each other. They would get so aggravated with each other that about every 6 months they just had to blow up. And then they would go back and you know, one would be a deacon and one would be an elder. And then everybody said, ugh! But it just brings to mind the thought, what if I was a visitor and that was what I saw? I didn't know anything else. And these two women would have been the daughters of thunder, you know. But when we think about the kind of church we want to be, do we want to be known as the church where people blow up at each other? Or do we want to be known as the church where people work out their problems with each other? Although Jean and Joan, they seem to work it out okay, just a little volatile at times. But as a church, to think about how we live with each other. What will the community see and remember us by? How do we build up? How do we rely on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to build us up and unify us? What will we be known for in this community? What is it that Christ is calling us to be known for? Do we want to be known as the church next to the VFW, across from the lake? Oh, that's a pretty building. Or do we want to be known as the church that builds up one another, that reaches out to one another, that when you're sick, we have a meal train, that when you visit us, we welcome you. Whenever you struggle, we're here to support you. When we disagree, rather than abandoning each other or gossiping about each other behind each other's back, we find the strength and wisdom to approach one another and work out our differences together. There is much to be known for, positive and negative. They say, you know, it takes 1,000 good experiences to make up for one bad experience. If people were to go on Google and rate us for our welcome, for who we are, for what we are, what would it look like? What would they say we are like? What did they remember us for? There are many opportunities for us to come together, to grow together, to be the church together, to model a way of being together that is showered in love. That the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the wisdom and the opportunity to do. Being bound together in one spirit in Jesus Christ means that we are able to see the value in each other and the value of relationships. And so what we get to decide as a church is whether or not we're going to live into that, to do some of the hard work, to find the hope and share the hope, and work out our faith together as Christ calls us to do that. And then also to have the grace to live with one another whenever we fail. To live with each other whenever we may make that misstep, or we may say something that we regret, or when we let someone be in the hospital or someone go out the back door without us ever noticing. We have a work to do together. And our focus should be on how we love Christ and how that is manifested and how we love each other. Through encouragement, through forgiveness, through hope, through welcome and acceptance, through grace, through mercy, through seeing in one another Christ's presence among us, so that we can be a church that is known as one that is overflowing with the love of God in Christ Jesus. So that each of us, whenever we come in here, we look at each other and we say, there is the the daughter of Christ's love, the son of Christ's love, the daughter of encouragement, the son of encouragement. There is our brothers, our sisters, our family, our siblings in Christ. And it just flows out of us. Because, not because we are trying to be special, but because we are living into the Holy Spirit that is among us. And we know that that Spirit gives us everything we need to be the church of Jesus Christ. So I would hope that our reputation as individual discipleships and as a church is one of great encouragement, of love, of peace, so that we can be in this community a voice for these, an image of these, an example of these. So when people are seeking these things, they may know to find it here.